Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. A true radio professional, no matter how much my pastor tries to distract me, we shall do the radio broadcast, and it shall be edifying.
Oh, yes.
No nonsense here. As we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're going to go through verses 1 to 25 with the Reverend Dr. Charles Spomer, who serves as pastor at that congregation on that corner that is the most beautiful part of the southwestern part of the city of St. Louis, Ascension Lutheran Church.
Even in the dry weather.
Did you notice just yesterday, after that rain Saturday, how everything across Francis Park just looked a little bit greener? It all just perked up.
Yes.
Overnight.
Really did. Looked great.
Yeah, corn crop, unfortunately, is not going to get much benefit from it, but...
Well, maybe we can save the soybeans, I don't know.
Well, let me see if I can do this to start off this chapter, because you know this chapter is about speaking in tongues, right?
Right.
Okay.
Gifts of prophecy, yeah.
Udge orning me. Elkumwe ote ide ibobe ubiste.
Oh, you're eking spay igpe atenle.
Igpe atenle.
How about that?
Do you care to translate?
Well, yes, you said, good morning and welcome to the Bible study.
Yeah. So, have I spoken in tongues?
Well, according to the class definition, yes.
Okay.
Okay.
See, because this is you know, I thought perhaps the idea of dealing with relationships like marriage was going to be tough text. This really seems to get some people really riled up. Either you are absolutely for this, or you look at it as being something inconsequential, and it seems those two camps will never reconcile.
You know, I think you're correct. Maybe it will be controversial, I don't know, but I think when we go through it and explain it according to a good scriptural understanding of what speaking in tongues is, what its purpose is, how God gave that gift at times and withheld it at other times, it probably will fall into place for a lot of people, and they'll say, oh, that's what that means, and they won't be bothered by it, and they'll move on to an understanding of the gospel.
Well,
which is our purpose.
There we go. Well, let's go ahead and pray and then get right to it. I want to spend a little time before we get to the text itself, sort of setting the stage for what we're talking about.
Sure enough. So. Let's do that. Gracious Father, we thank you for the message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that this message continues to be proclaimed in many tongues throughout the world. We thank you that there are those who hear in their own heart language, in their native language, the wonderful works that you have done through your servant Jesus, through your Son and our Savior. We ask that this morning we also may say things which speak to the hearts of people, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, they may understand and take to heart the gracious message of salvation in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life that you have for all people through his sacrifice on the cross. Open your word before us and make us eager to understand, to put it into practice, and to make it the foundation of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at kfuo.org. As we go through these 25 verses, like I said, let's set the stage here a little bit, because you raised one of the more interesting questions. These gifts that are given to the church by the Holy Spirit, are they for the early church? Are they for the apostolic age? They seem to diminish and die out and then resurge sort of mid-20th century. Maybe 18th century a little bit.
Yeah,
also.
19th century, 18th mm-hmm. century, yeah. You wonder about that, and sometimes the resurgence does not seem to be an authentic gift of the Spirit, but rather perhaps a desire on the part of some people to affirm a place or an authenticity or an authority within the church that perhaps otherwise they feel they don't have.
Sort of a little bit of Saving Private Ryan theology. Well, you remember at the end of the movie?
No, I never saw it.
The Tom Hanks character says to Private Ryan after they've just found him and rescued him, uh-huh. as he's dying, Tom Hanks says, earn this. And the movie, that's the opening scene of the movie where Private Ryan, now a much older man, visits the graveyard there at Omaha Beach and drops to his knees and begs his family to tell him that he's been a good man, that he's earned this. And he doesn't have any assurance that he has been.
Okay.
Yeah. So that's kind of what I, when you're saying that, that's what came to mind, that people don't feel assured of their salvation, so they need something to show that it's tangible.
And see, that, I guess that's part of the problem. We never feel assured of our salvation because we have enemies who always militate against that in our lives. We have a sinful nature which tries to get us to earn again the salvation. We have an enemy, Satan, who tries to get us to doubt the word of God. If you don't feel it, it can't be true. And the world around us, which absolutely pooh-poohs the idea of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The Word of God, however, is the one sure foundation that we have. And as we know, the Word of God does not occur in a single language. Although my father used to joke an awful lot about that. My father was an old Missouri Synod pastor, and he grew up in South Dakota speaking German. It was the language of his people, right? Yeah. Even though his father, they lived in Russia, okay, but they spoke German because they were Germans. His father understood and could speak Russian, but everybody, including his mother, only spoke German. So when he was about 8 years old, his father decided, enough of this. The boy has to learn how to speak English. We live in the United States. So he took him to a school where they spoke German and English. It was a parochial school. And my father learned to speak English. And of course, then there was the years when the Missouri Synod was struggling with, are we going to move to English or are we going to stay in German, you know, and this kind of thing. And he says, I still remember the controversies where the old German pastors said, ja, ja, wohl, you know, God spricht Deutsch.
Yeah.
Don't you know?
Mm-hmm. Don't you know? With the Minnesota accent.
Yeah, right, yeah. Of course. And the pastors who were pushing the English, of course, you know, it says right there in the German scriptures, they spoke with English and Sprache, angelic voices, rather than English, the English language. And so it's always a point of humor for him. What language does God speak? We used to kid when we were in seminary that God obviously was left-handed because when he wrote Hebrew, he didn't drag his hand through the ink.
Now you have
to think about that one.
That's right. You write right to left in Hebrew. Suppose the other way around. Got it.
Okay, so, you know, what is the language of God?
What is the language of God?
And, of course, that's an absolutely ridiculous question.
Then because why am I thinking about it so hard?
I don't know. Uh-huh. But God has established all language. Human beings speak in the languages that God, diversely gave them at Babel.
Yeah.
Right? And we maintain those languages. We've come up with a whole bunch of new ones since then. And language is a human construct meant to provide for us symbolic communication. And God accommodates himself to human language. That's why God, Jesus says, if I were to tell you in heavenly language the things that I'm talking about, you guys would shake your head and go, what in the world is this man talking about? So I'm using forms of speech that you know and understand.
Okay.
And that's exactly what God does. God accommodates himself to the human expression. He does that, I think, in such a way that at times it seems to us to be absolutely marvelous and miraculous. Sometimes it seems to us to be terribly pedantic. You know, God just says the same thing over and over again. Well, as you know, in our Thursday morning men's Bible study, one of the things we often say is, so God is still speaking, as some denominations intend to use. In other words, God is telling us brand new things. And, you know, one of the fellows always shows up and says, yep, but he's saying the same thing. And that's exactly right.
Yeah.
God is still speaking, but he's saying the same thing. And every time the Word of God gets translated into another language, God is still saying the same thing. He's using another pattern of speech that human beings have devised, but he is still saying the same thing.
Why do you think this is such an emotional thing? And I don't want to be rude, but when you look at Pentecostal churches, this is a grand feature of the Pentecostal church experience, if you want to call it that.
Mm-hmm.
The speaking in tongues, these external signs that manifest themselves in the church. But, Paul's going to get into whether or not this is edifying for the church, informative, if it's helpful. And I don't know that it is, or maybe I just don't understand what's going on.
Along with you, have to say I do not understand the Pentecostal experience. I've never had it. I've not observed it terribly well. The few times that I have observed it, it seemed to me to be, and I don't mean to be insulting, but almost circus-like. It doesn't seem to have any good order, and we know that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of order, and given that definite word of Scripture, the disorder that seems to be present there doesn't appear to me to be something given by the Holy Spirit. It seems to be rather something which is meant to aggrandize certain people within the group and almost cause despair among certain others.
I was going to say, what if you're one of those poor guys who's giftless, or at least appears to be, that you just can't do these things?
I think there, one of the things which Pentecostals very often deny and put down is the saving grace, and that is your baptism. In your baptism, God says, you are gifted. I have given you my Spirit. You may not speak in tongues. You may not be able to heal. You may not be given the gift of prophecy in that sense, okay, that most people are thinking of. But I have given you my Spirit, and the greatest gift of the Spirit is faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gift of the Spirit, which, again, affirms our salvation. Remember, we talked about that earlier. What is it that affirms our salvation? It is the Word of God and the clear teaching of the Word of God that our salvation is in Jesus Christ and depends nothing upon us, all upon Him and the work of His Spirit.
Now, you see, I have the gift of prophecy. Did I not tell you before we went on the air that we will probably hear from our good friend Jim this morning? Did I not prophesy?
Yeah, there you go.
Good morning, Jim. Join the conversation.
Hey, Brother Brother Roland. Hey, thank you for that meal from Chick-fil-A.
Certainly.
Yeah, I got my card the other day.
Well, good. I'm glad you enjoyed it.
I haven't spent it yet. I have to go out to Fairview Heights to that Chick-fil-A out there, and I haven't had time. My wife and I hadn't. Hey, could I get in on this conversation a little bit?
I was hoping you would, sir. I really was.
Oh, okay. The 14th chapter that you're in now, the main things about tongues and prophecy, I think you'll find out, and you have found out, I'm sure that y'all have read it many, many times, is whether you want your congregation or the people that you're talking to understand what you're talking about, right?
Exactly.
Well, you can't just go in and start speaking in tongues. And by the way, Pastor, you wasn't speaking in tongues a while ago. You said you were, but you were talking pig Latin.
That's right.
Not a language. You speak in tongues when the Spirit of God gives you utterance, or when you go to school and learn another tongue. Would you agree to that? Okay, now let's get to edification.
Well, let him answer the question.
Not necessarily. Yes, when the Holy Spirit gives you utterance, but what the Holy Spirit gives you to utter is a language which is understandable by at least someone who knows the language. It's not a language which is not already in existence.
What? No. I have to disagree with you there.
Well, Acts chapter 2 says that it is.
Well,
and that you can't controvert.
There were 17 different nations there.
That's right. All of them which had identifiable languages.
That listened to that, absolutely, and they was talking Medes, Parthians, and all kinds of languages. And as the Spirit gave them utterance, and these people understood what they were talking about. Now, that does not mean, because I have enjoyed the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and I have spoken in tongues by the utterance of the Holy Spirit, that don't mean that I can go to India and expect the Holy Spirit to give me the Indian language.
Quite true.
Understand that? Okay. Now, Paul's main thing in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians there is edification. He had rather speak 10 words, I believe he said, or 5 words, whichever, in the language that people can understand, rather than 10,000 words in the language that people can't understand.
Right.
Now you made the statement a while ago that Roland did, Brother Roland, that it was forgotten, or I forget just how you put it, from the time that the apostles faded out.
I think the word I used was diminished from the early church to today.
A lot of people just have not gone into that and have exercised it, like in the Old Testament. There was 7 of the 9 gifts present in the Old Testament church, and the 2 gifts that were not present in the Old Testament church was tongues and interpretation. Mm-hmm. You'll find miracles, you'll find wisdom, you'll find people being raised from the healings, and all kinds of different miracles worked by the Holy Ghost. But he was, and it is true, he was not poured out on the whole church of the Old Testament. Just those people primarily who was in charge and who was called to be in charge.
All right, Jen, let me hold you up for just 1 second, because you got a plate full there, and Pastor would like to make a comment real quick, then we'll pick right back up again.
Okay, first of all, the gift of tongues was present in the Old Testament. It was present at the when the 70 elders joined Moses on the mountain, and that gift was given there. You also you see that in Deuteronomy 28. It's also in Nehemiah.
That'd be Exodus 24. I've never seen anything.
And then
where the
it's
gift
also
were given to the people there.
It's also in Deuteronomy, in the 28th chapter, Nehemiah 13, and Esther chapter 1, Isaiah 28, 33.
But if you're speaking about God talking to the people,
no,
God's
talking about the gift of tongues, which is the speaking of a language, not a gift or you use that term utterance. Utterance just means to speak. That's all it means. It is not something which is specifically or generically different from any other type of speech. When the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to speak, it is always the ability to speak in a language which is already known, and you speak for the sake of people who are already knowledgeable about the language.
You'll find that when God talked to the 74 elders there on the mount, that he was talking in their language. He wasn't talking in another language.
But he gave them that ecstatic utterance.
When that which is perfect is come, this which is just temporal will be passed away.
It's quite true. I don't know what that has to do with this, but it's quite true.
Okay, I'll tell you, I'm fixing to tell you.
Good.
That which is perfect is come when you and I are changed from this mortality to immortality. You and I will be able to, like God and angels, speak all different languages. We won't need these gifts anymore. We won't need to lean on these things. Are you still there?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, but I don't see the relevance of that.
You and I will
because everyone will understand everybody when we get into heaven.
Well,
that's
if it's
the
restoration of Eden, then it would only... Dare I say, that would make sense that it would be the language that Adam and Eve were spoke or first spoke.
Yeah, whatever that was.
Yeah. And it would be restored perfectly. Yeah.
You know, I guess you,
I would hope.
Dance on the head of a pin there and try to figure out what language that was.
I think we got just a little bit off the thing there.
Yeah.
Well, let's do a quick wrap on this because we are going to have to move on.
Tongues has its place in the church, but edification comes first.
Oh, yeah. Edification is the absolute necessity.
That is an excellent point.
Yeah, thank you very much, Jim.
Order and edification. These are two words, and this is why I wanted to sort of set the table before we got into the banquet,
yeah.
Chapter 14, the first half of it, because we have to understand what we're talking about.
And when Paul goes into the whole gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians 14, he's talking to the Corinthian congregation. Let's remember that. And this was a congregation that prided itself on its spiritual superiority. He reminds them of the fact that their culture, Greek culture, had been superseded by the Romans. The Romans, of course, came in and destroyed Corinth already in the 2nd century B.C. and had rebuilt it as a Roman colony. And so even though they were Greek-speaking people, all that was around them was Latin, right?
Yeah.
And they were a diverse community. They had people from all over the world because of the location. They were a great trading community. They were there on the Isthmus of Corinth, and they had made a lot of money over the trade that was there. It became very wealthy. And what Paul was saying to them there was, with all of these languages which are present in your congregation, the whole point is not speaking the different languages or taking pride in the different languages. The whole point is, what is the Word of God, and what does the Word of God say in a way that people can understand? The challenge, I think, to Jim is to understand what the Scripture truly says. It is because of the historic understanding of the church that speaking in tongues is speaking languages which are known, not in some kind of ecstatic speech which other people cannot know, a language which is not not known. Some of that stuff which I've seen on TV that some of these fellows have done, and it's not a language which is known. They just kind of babble. That's not speaking in tongues.
And there's never anyone around to interpret, I've noticed.
Right. And,
yeah.
And
it's self-interpretive.
And it's also self-aggrandizing. Yeah. You do it, I can do it, but those people can't do it. Or they don't know what's being said. You know, that is not a gift of the Holy Spirit.
Before we go to the break, this is an important point that I think we need to distinguish here. We are not denying the miraculous. At all. This is not to say that miracles do not exist and miracles do not happen, but this is about this one particular gift, what it really is and what its purpose should be.
Right. And that gift was given for the purpose of, according to Acts chapter 2, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, what God had done through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to those people who had gathered at the first Pentecost, at Pentecost, the Jewish festival of Pentecost, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit for the sake of sharing that with those people who were there from those diverse cultural backgrounds. Now, was that a necessity that God continued? No. Is it a necessity today? I don't think so. Because the ability to use language has increased greatly. We can translate the Scriptures into different languages. We have people who work assiduously at that.
Well, there are, remember Star Trek, the Universal Translator?
Oh, yeah.
Well, for the most part, there are apps that you can get for your iPhone, your iPad, that will translate most any language from English into or from whatever into. And
yes.
Yeah,
yeah, that's wonderful. It's helpful at times, and yet at other times it just makes you lazy.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. Jim, thank you. You said us. See, this is exactly what I was talking about. It's a very tender thing sometimes. But when we get back, more callers, we get to the actual text of 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 to 25. It's the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Stick around. We'll be right back.
The KFUO radio website is the place for you to enjoy your favorite programs at your convenience. Just go to KFUO.org. Once you're there, you can search for your favorite program by topic or guest. Also on the site, you'll find several podcasts available for your smartphones or MP3 players. Subscribe to your favorite podcast today at KFUO.org and then listen when you're ready, where you are. KFUO Radio, worldwide 24 hours a day, via radio, web, or smartphones.
Nearly 3 million members look to Thrivent Financial for Lutherans to help them achieve their financial goals. Nearly 3 million people who know that Thrivent Financial is committed to excellence in their financial service and caring for others. Get to know Thrivent Financial and the quality products and services we can offer you. I'm Kelly Brickner, your financial representative with Thrivent Financial in O'Fallon, Missouri. Call 636-695-4110.
With the next broadcast of Law and Gospel, the program will begin at 2 p.m. rather than at 1 p.m. We will be asking whether the Bible makes a distinction that Christians have both an old man and a new man. Then, if there is such a concept found in the Bible, we will be pointing out what a comfort such a distinction provides us.
Weekdays at 2 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The singing and presenting of George Frideric Handel's mighty oratorio, Messiah, has become regular fare for holiday-celebrating Americans. For some of us, it wouldn't be Christmas without hearing the Messiah, and specifically its closing chorale, the Hallelujah Chorus. So it may surprise you to hear that Handel wrote this chorus not to celebrate Christmas, but to proclaim the glory of the resurrection victory of Easter. Handel wrote the Messiah in 24 days in August 1741. He did not leave his house on Brook Street in London throughout that time and allowed no visitors. When he concluded his marathon with the composition of the Hallelujah Chorus, he wrote, "I did think that I did see heaven open before me and the great God himself." The Hallelujah Chorus was not an invention of Handel. The Bible's Book of Psalms concludes with its own Hallelujah Chorus. The last five psalms begin and end with the words Hallelujah, or its English equivalent, Praise the Lord. While it is true that the final psalm has just about the same content as Handel's chorus, the other Hallelujah psalms have some remarkable things to say about the kingdom of God that was opened to us through Jesus' triumphant resurrection from the dead. Psalm 146 proclaims, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground, and on that very day their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth." That's worth praying about. Lord, your word promises us that while some trust in chariots and some in horses, we are to trust in the Lord our God. May your spirit teach us, good Lord, to look at the events around us from the perspective of your eternal victory, and to learn that all other purposes and projects will crumble to dust. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen.
Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Our guest this morning is the Reverend Dr. Charles Spomer. Pastor Spomer serves at, the same place where I go to church, Ascension Lutheran Church, at the corner of Donovan and Eichelberger. If you can find Francis Park in the city of St. Louis, if you can find Ted Drews,
you can find us.
You're close to Francis Park. If you can get to Francis Park, just drive the big circle, and you got four churches, and one of them is Ascension.
That's right.
So you got a 1 in 4 chance of being right on your first job.
I would say stop at the one with the red doors, but that wouldn't work.
They all have red doors now.
They all have red doors, right.
You see, you're a trendsetter. I think you were the first one to do that. Paint those doors red. That's Jerry Cassidy. I mean, that's another story.
Yeah.
Let's go back to the phones. Marie's been waiting patiently. Marie, good morning. Thank you. You're on next.
Good morning. I have a unique view of what, I think I do anyway, of what speaking in tongues is, and I'll explain what that means to me. I was in a phenomenal opportunity to witness to someone, and my heart exploded with trying to tell him about the love of Christ and sharing it to somebody who felt dejected and alone. And I came up with something that I thought after I said it, oh my goodness, how are you going to explain that? I would have never in my head thought to have expressed this seemingly awful thing that I expressed. And when his heart was just exploding with joy with what I said, and I would have never said anything if my head had been involved. Hi. So I'm thinking that speaking in tongues sometimes is just being open to the Holy Spirit to let him use the English language or your own tongue to be able to say things. And because I had been praying, and because I think I was open to the Holy Spirit's leading, sometimes he can use my tongue to say things I wouldn't have come up with. So what is your thought on that?
Pastor Spomer?
Well, first of all, great. thank you for the testimony to a person who needed to hear about the love of God in Christ. I wouldn't classify that as speaking in tongues, at least not classically speaking in tongues. It is, however, something which the Scripture does talk about, and that is when the opportunity to witness comes up, whether it's a time of duress or just an opportunity like that, Scripture does tell us that the Holy Spirit will provide words that we can use to speak directly to the hearts of other people. It's a phenomenon which I think is somewhat akin to what happens sometimes when preachers preach. Preachers will sometimes come down from the pulpit and they will say after their sermon, boy, that was a real dog. I just laid a bomb. That was terrible, you know. And people will, after the sermon, after the service, shake your hand on the way out and they'll say, Pastor, that was so reassuring. It was so good to hear what God has done for me in Christ. And you say, that's the Holy Spirit. That wasn't me. That obviously was not my learning, obviously not my study, obviously that was the work of the Holy Spirit. So as you have been doing, give thanks to God, the Holy Spirit, for his guiding and leading in that instance. And what that can do also, Marie, is give you confidence for the next time that a witnessing opportunity comes up. It's definitely an evidence that the Holy Spirit uses his faithful people.
Picking up at verse 1 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you to all speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as a flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives the indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. And I think that was the point, verse 9.
Yeah.
As to the purpose of this and what it is. That speaking in tongues is intelligible. But if you go back just a couple of verses, when Paul is talking about in verse 2, you know, speaking in such a way that he is uttering in the Spirit. Is there a distinction between what is said between people and how you pray? Is there a prayer language, as some would put it?
Gee, I don't know. I'm not aware of any specific language for prayer.
Let me tell you, speaking in tongues into Google, you'll come up with all kinds of stuff.
Oh, I'm sure you do. I've never had the opportunity to do that.
There's an online course if you want to learn a prayer language. A prayer language.
A prayer language.
Yeah.
Okay. Why would you do that?
Well, I have no idea. Maybe because it's interesting.
Could be.
Yeah.
I see. I can understand times when words
maybe you know
don't
because God's
adequate.
Not answering my prayers, so maybe I need to speak a little bit better.
Yeah, well, God always answers our prayers. You know, that's just ridiculous to say God doesn't answer my prayer. And I can pray in the Spirit and that kind of thing. I think when Paul talks about praying in the Spirit, he's talking about the desires of our hearts and things that we aren't even aware of because they are so deep within us.
Sort of the groanings that the Holy Spirit will
exactly,
then translate.
Romans 8. Yeah, that type of thing, because we don't have...
Well, that is an utterance, a
groan. Yeah, it is an utterance, mm-hmm. But it's not something which I would say is a special language. It's just a matter of our spirits communicating with God when words fail us. Yeah. I mean, they do sometimes.
Well,
I'm so in grief that words fail me. I'm so happy with what God has done that words fail me. And God says, don't worry, I understand that. Yeah. I understand that.
Oh, you know, when our friend Brad passed about a year ago.
Yeah.
Couldn't speak.
No.
Couldn't speak when I heard the news.
Right. It was, yeah. And yet God understood that language of the heart.
Yeah.
It was there before him. Right. And I think that happens a lot. And we just aren't aware of it because it's fairly common human experience. Deep grief, great joy, sometimes bewilderment, those kinds of things. How do we put that in words? Most of us are not very adept at that.
If I dwell on that, I'm not going to be able to finish the hour.
No. Mm-hmm. Okay.
So thank goodness for utterances.
Yes. Let's continue to utter.
Yeah, let's do that. Picking up at verse 10, there are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, there we go, eager for manifestations of the Spirit. Now maybe we've keyed in on what's going on here. Strive to excel in building up the church. I guess there is a right way to be eager about something.
Sure.
And a wrong way. And the Corinthians, considering that Paul's been on a rant for a bit here, are probably doing it
the wrong way. Exactly. They brag about their spirituality, and yet they tolerate deep sin within their own community, you know? And therefore, he says you're eagerly looking for gifts of the Spirit or manifestations of the Holy Spirit within your congregation. Hey, excel in building up the church. Excel in building up the church.
So what does building up the church look like?
Well,
it's not brick and mortar. It's
no,
not plank
Jim,
and nail.
Jim used the word edify.
Yeah.
And that's just an older word for building up.
Proclamation.
Edifying.
Preaching,
proclamation,
teaching.
Yes. Both law and gospel, I think, build up the church. If you are building with material which is not adequate, you have to get rid of it. Isn't that right?
Oh, yeah.
Right across from where I live, they're building...
Former vocation of mine, you too, on that. You know? Spent a lot of time talking about stuff that wasn't
right. Yeah, that's right. And, you know, you just said, I'm sorry, that's not going to pass code. You got to get rid of it.
Yeah.
And that is, why'd you do that, Roland? I mean, after all, those people paid a lot of money for that substandard material, didn't they?
They sure did.
And then...
And believe me, they were none too happy about it.
And
they
had to be more expensive putting the new stuff in.
It was.
Well, why'd you do that?
Because it wasn't safe, for the most part.
It wasn't safe. People were going to live in those dwellings, were going to do business in those places, and the safety of those people was essential. The proclamation of the law is essential to the building up of the church. If we do not have the foundation and building materials which are proper, the church will fall and people will be injured. We cannot say right is wrong and wrong is right. It's just not the way God would have us do things.
Yeah, and then you Lutheran guys come along, and it's not just law and gospel, but you got to get them in the right order at the right time.
Yeah.
And you complicate that.
And they have to both be there at the same time without being confused.
Yeah. Well, if you look at the shootings that took place in Colorado in the movie theater,
yeah.
A lot of guys fresh into the news with, now you got to believe in hell. You see, you don't believe in hell, and this is the kind of thing that happens. And, you know, we've driven Christ from the community square, and this is what happens when these things come along, you know. And that was, I think, a wrong application of law.
Exactly. Mm. It is an improper application of law, exactly as you said. And there, you know, what's the gospel there? And then if you talk about Jesus, all the killing in the world's going to stop, forget it. It's not going to. Human beings are going to be what they are. yeah, the foundation, the building up of the church is the correct and proper distinction between law and gospel, and proclaiming it and remaining steadfast in it. But to do so, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love, speaking the truth in love. When I tell my children that what they're doing is wrong, when I tell my grandchildren that, I don't do that because I hate them. I know that with my own kids, I did it very often for my own convenience. That's wrong, which means I don't want to clean up the mess that you create.
Yeah.
Okay, but hopefully it is to be able to have them grow and prosper in a way which is good for them. So the same thing with the church, building up the church in love. We don't just tell people that their sins are sins because we want to put them down.
And on the other side, and this is why I appreciated Jim's phone call, sometimes it means contending for what the truth is.
Mm-hmm.
But you do it forthrightly. You using verses. He was using verses. Nobody was declaring each other anathema and leaving the room.
Right. Unfortunately, we did have to close off the conversation
because of time.
But, yeah. You know, but that doesn't mean that he's going to forget and not going to come back and join the discussion again.
I have a feeling we'll hear from Jim.
Yeah,
again,
I hope so.
Enjoy it greatly.
Hope so.
You know, and what's always fun about Jim, you know, he calls up and he goes, well, someday you guys are going to come around to my point of view. And so we've had listeners call and go, I pray for the day Jim comes around to our point of view.
And if that's what we're doing.
This is wonderful. Let's go back to the phones very quickly. And Chet, you're up next. Good morning. You're on with Pastor Spomer.
Hello?
Hi.
You're up. Go for it.
Oh, okay. Yes. It's Chet.
Yes, Chet.
Yeah. Well, Pastor Spomer, I don't have a Bible in front of me, but my perspective based on Book of Acts and at the Pentecost, I mean, the Scripture clearly defines the various different nations that were gathered in Jerusalem for the Pentecost feast, and it says that they heard the apostles speaking in their own languages. You know, to me,
right.
It's pretty simple. I don't know how people miss that. But it brings up a question. One of the scriptures Roland just read where it said that when men speak in tongues, they speak to God, not to men. So doesn't that kind of contradict our interpretation of Acts chapter 2 when we're saying that the Lasso refers to languages being spoken to men? Could you kind of expound a little bit on that one passage Roland read about men speaking to God?
Sure.
Kind of stuck out to me when you read that.
Yeah, sure.
Right. Thank you, Chet.
that passage where he says you speak to God, the context is if someone in the congregation does not understand the language. So, you know, I can read and speak intelligible German, Latin, Greek, not too good in Hebrew anymore, but I could do those in my congregation on Sunday morning. And if I were to do that, I would only be speaking to God. God would be the only one present who would understand what's being said. The people in the congregation would not, and therefore I am not building them up. I would be speaking in a tongue or a language which does not build up the church.
You'd be boxing the air.
Yeah, and I would be showing my own pride. One of the things that I was told in seminary was, you know, whatever you do, don't say, and the Greek word for that is, because people just say, so who cares? You know, you're saying that because you want me to know that you know Greek. And you know, whenever I do that, I wonder whether that's really that, you know, am I self-serving or not? But it's possible that it's exactly what it is. And Chet, hang on, because when we get to verse 21, the whole thing about languages again in terms of foreigners, he uses the same term, languages, tongues, in terms of foreigners and understanding God speaking through foreigners to his people, so that because they don't listen to him anymore.
Well, let's get to that point and then more phone callers for you,
okay.
Pastor Spomer. We're picking up at verse 13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law, it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. And let's pause there.
All right. Can we go back?
Certainly.
Just a bit.
Certainly.
Okay. I don't want to waste. Listen to that. I don't want to take up too much time doing this.
No, hit Chet's point, then we'll go to Ed up next.
For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. In other words, as we mentioned before, the unutterable things of grief or joy or bewilderment that come up when we are in communication with God, our mind doesn't understand those things. So that's what it means, my mind is unfruitful. Yeah. I pray in a tongue, my mind is unfruitful. And then he goes on here to say, but if I, what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but also pray with my mind. Also, I sing praise with my spirit, but also sing praise with my mind. Also, you know, I'm thinking about what happens in our congregation on Sunday mornings. Usually at the 11 o'clock service, we have a number of people who are Nepalese. They are refugees from Nepal, immigrants now. Many of those already understand some English. So they are able to follow along in the service in English, and their minds are fruitful as well as their spirits. But for those who simply are there and hear the words and allow that to process through their minds, I can't say that they're not praising God with their spirit, because they are. God understands exactly what is going through their minds. Even though their mind may not understand the words, God is being praised as they are there and as they are hearing, participating with us in a language which is foreign to them, okay, but still understood by God. Okay. It's kind of like the push in the 70s in the church, in the Lutheran church. We've got to upgrade the language of the church because the young people do not understand the these and the thous and the hads and the
cool
hasts.
Man, far out.
Right. And you know, there is a certain validity to that.
Yeah.
But that's not to say that those young people who didn't understand the Lord be with you and with thy spirit, you know, were not praising God or speaking to God in the spirit, which means they were saying these things in faith, but they were not using their mind was not engaged, because for them it didn't make much sense. Okay, there's the difference. Okay, now getting back to verse 22 here, or 21 rather. It is written in the law, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord.
That's Isaiah.
Isaiah had prophesied that the Assyrians were going to come in and destroy Samaria, God's people in the northern kingdom. They were going to come in and destroy them. The Assyrians did not speak Hebrew. Few of them did, you know, which is why when the king of Assyria sent his commander of the army down to Jerusalem, he stood there and he spoke Hebrew and told the people what they were going to do when they laid siege to Jerusalem. And the official said, speak in Assyrian, we understand that. And he said, no, I'm going to speak in Hebrew because I want everybody inside the city to know what it's going to be like when we come and destroy Jerusalem. Didn't happen, but he knew what he was doing. Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
So these Assyrians come in, they don't speak Hebrew, and they are destroying God's people. God says, that's me speaking, folks. You won't listen to me in your own language. You won't listen through prophecy. I've stopped sending prophets to you. Now I'm sending foreigners who are going to destroy you. And you may say, oh, this is what God talked about all those years when we were disobedient to him, worshiped idols, and left him. He's speaking to us through these foreigners. But even then, they won't listen to me. And they didn't. There was no restoration of the northern kingdom. They were taken away and gone. All right?
Still nobody knows
where they are. Still nobody knows where they are. Right. So tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. The believers don't need tongues to be a sign. Their sign is prophecy. speaking the will and the word of God in understandable language.
And prophecy means what?
Not foretelling the future or telling people things they don't know or are unknowledgeable.
I have received a word this morning, prophecy.
And that's not it.
Get out your checkbook.
See, that's why Paul talks earlier about revelation, and he distinguishes revelation from teaching and prophecy, okay? Knowledge is that which you already know that I'm bringing to your remembrance. Prophecy is speaking the will and the word of God. That's prophecy, okay? Revelation is something which both prophets and apostles and the evangelists had. God gave them things which they did not know, which people did not know, and gave them the utterance for that, gave them the ability to either to speak it or to write it so that people now would know. And Paul talks about that. The revelation of the mystery of God hidden from the ages, and that is that God is going to include in his people Gentiles who are not descendants of Abraham. And he is going to do it through the one whom he establishes as the rock of stumbling, Jesus Christ, and through that absolutely ungodly means of the crucifixion, the death of Christ as sacrifice, the whole offering, and his resurrection, that unthinkable thing, that he would be raised from the dead by his own agency.
When we get to verse 23, let's finish the text this morning.
Sure.
23, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your mind? That goes to what you said earlier about some of the things that you've seen, perhaps some of the things represented on television,
right?
That people who are not in the faith, who maybe are not as courteous to understand, it's a different expression of,
right,
of what they may believe, look at that and go, they're nuts.
Right.
Matter of fact, it's been the butt of jokes for a long time.
Yes, it has. But you know, I wonder how many people come into our pretty staid and formal type of worship and hear the message of Jesus Christ crucified for sin and risen from the dead and say these people are nuts.
Yeah, no things about better fatherhood here, no things about being, you know, better stewards of my money.
Right.
None of that kind of
and
stuff.
And these people don't even talk about being green.
Yeah. They don't cancel church on Sunday and go out and do stuff.
Yeah, well, a few do. You know, maybe that's significant, but I wouldn't do it frequently.
Yeah.
Maybe once in a while you gather together for a devotion and say, okay, now let's put this into practice and go do something.
Verse 24, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you.
And that
what
is,
does that mean?
Well, it means the clear declaration of word, the word of God in law and gospel, will be the one thing that convinces the hearts of people.
I, a poor, miserable sinner.
Exactly. The secrets of his heart will be disclosed, and that is what we keep secret. Our sin and our failure, our distance from God, we keep secret. And when God says to us, I already know all that stuff. I know how far it goes into you. I know how you kid yourself with it. And in Christ I have forgiven it. I have paid for it. I've not merely excused it. There is no excuse for sin. There's only a payment for sin. And therefore, I cannot excuse my sin. I can only claim the forgiveness of Christ for it. And when God allows me to do that, then I fall on my face before God. And I declare God really is here.
The Reverend Dr. Pastor Charles Spomer serves at Ascension Lutheran Church in South St. Louis City, corner of Donovan and Eichelberger. If you'd ever want to come for a visit, real quick, ABI coming up.
Dr. Jane Fryer is going to be doing a presentation of the Gospel of Luke, and that begins the Wednesday after Labor Day.
And that's the Ascension Bible Institute. Been around
exactly
for a while. 314-832-5600 if you want to get in touch and find out more. Thank you, my friend.
Thank you.
See you again soon. All right, coming up next, Ask the Pastor. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Johann Sebastian Bach once called music an agreeable harmony for the honor of God and the permissible delight of the soul. We believe the great Lutheran composer got it right. That's why we're continuing the tradition of timeless classical music and sacred classics online at classic99.com. Check us out, the greatest music in the world, streaming 24/7 on classic99.com, a ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance and Jubilation, inviting you to have a KFUO Sunday at your church. I'd be happy to preach the message for the day and share all about our KFUO ministry during the Bible class hour. You'll hear excerpts of all our programs, and also you'll have an opportunity to ask any questions you might have. So why not schedule a KFUO Sunday today? Just call Joni at 800-844-0524. Get yours on the schedule today.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. Within the past hour, police have released more information about yesterday's tragic shooting at a Sikh temple in Wisconsin. The gunman opened fire with a 9mm handgun, killing six people before police shot and killed him. He is identified by authorities as Wade Michael Page, a man described by civil rights advocates as a frustrated neo-Nazi. Police say he shot the first officer on the scene 8 to 9 times with a handgun at close range. That officer is in critical condition. And although police say there is no reason to believe anyone other than the dead gunman was involved, they are looking for a person of interest, a man whose photo they showed at the news conference this morning. This is the police chief.
He's an individual who showed up at the scene after the shooting and was just on scene, and someone mentioned him to another officer who was out there saying this guy looks suspicious, and so we're looking to question him. That's pretty much what this is. He left the scene before anyone could ascertain what he was doing there.
The motive for the shooting?
We have a lot of information to decipher, put it all together before we can positively tell you what that motive is, if we can determine that.
Police say the gun used was a 9mm handgun with multiple magazines of ammunition. The gun was legally purchased. Local authorities say today they had no contact with the gunman in the Sikh temple shooting prior to Sunday. Did you know that the skies on Mars are pink? NASA has put a rover on the surface of Mars. It's called Curiosity. It's going to try to answer whether Mars has the right conditions to support life. There is talk that the Syrian prime minister has defected. The U.S. says it's further proof that the Assad regime is crumbling. He is reportedly in Jordan, the prime minister, though a government official there denies that he has defected. This is AP.